Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning, and I'm excited to get started, so we're going to just go ahead and pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here once again, so that we may worship thee, that we may sing thy praises. And I pray, O God, that thou hast helped us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. Here this morning, I pray that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray. Let our worship be pure before thee. For we know, O God, that thou seekest us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Lord, that everything we do here this morning would be done according to thy perfect will, thy perfect plan. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we're going to start with number 11. Number 11 in the chorus book, let's just praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Our hearts toward heaven and God. Well, why don't we go over to number 44 in the chorus book and sing Give Unto the Lord, number 44.
Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory in his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Oh, it is a good thing to worship and praise the Lord. And that's something that we can do anywhere. Let's go to number 94 and sing Wherever I Am, I'll Praise Him. Number 94.
Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him for His love.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
And that name of Jesus is wonderful. It is the name above every name. Let's go to our hymnals now and turn to number one and sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Number one. Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Oh, praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Let's go to number 46 and sing, I Will Praise Him, number 46.
Praise Him. I will.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Glory to God.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Oh, yes, that's such a wonderful thing to praise the Lord. You can't do that enough, really. Praise God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Rob, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. What's that?
Can you pray for Joseph?
Oh, certainly, yes. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for all thy blessings. We thank thee, O God, for thy grace towards us, for thy sustaining power, which has kept us for so many years. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead, to guide, and direct us in all things. I pray, O God, that thou would give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for thy purpose. For we know that these funds belong to thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, we have a prayer request to pray for Joe's back. We'll do that. And then also, we need to pray for Gordon, too. He's been kind of in and out of the hospital lately, and I know he recently was struggling with pneumonia. And I'm not sure all the details of what's wrong now, but as of yesterday, I believe he was back in the hospital again. So we're going to pray for Gordon as well. We're going to go ahead and pray for Joe's back first. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for thy promises of healing. For we know, O God, that thou art our deliverer, our healer, our wonder-working God, and we know that nothing is too hard for thee. And we come before thee, bringing Joe before thee, praying, O God, that thou hast reached down from heaven and touch his back. We pray, O God, that whatever might be wrong there, we ask, O God, that thou hast touch him and heal him. Let him feel thy healing virtues flow. Comfort him, I pray, O God, for we know how painful an injured back can be. So we pray, Lord, that thou hast touched his back now. Let him feel thy presence. Let him feel thy touch, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Gordon, praying, O God, that thou hast reached down from heaven and touch him. Let him feel thy presence. Let him know that thou art right there with him. And I pray, O God, that thou hast completely healed him of all that is wrong. I pray, O God, that thou would give him great strength. I pray, O God, that whatever the lasting effects of that pneumonia might be, I pray, O God, that thou would completely restore him and heal him. And whatever else may be wrong with him at this time, we pray, O God, for a complete healing. We know, O God, that thou art our healer and that thou canst do all things. And we pray, O God, that thou hast touched Gordon now, even right now. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's a wonderful thing that we can take these petitions before the Lord, because I do know that he does hear our prayers. And we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to go to number 42 and sing, Oh, to Be Like Thee, number 42.
Full of compassion.
Well, we are going to get started in the Word this morning, and we've been in the book of Matthew now for a few weeks, and a couple of weeks actually, and we're going to be going now to Matthew chapter 5 to begin with this morning. And of course, the Gospel of Matthew is written, it was geared mainly towards the Jewish people to show them that this is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah that we had been waiting for. The Anointed One, our rightful King, it is Jesus. And that is the overall theme of the Gospel of Matthew. And of course, last week we read about how Jesus, after he was baptized, he went out and he started preaching. It was the first thing he did. He went out and preached repentance, because we know that repentance is so important. It's a requirement. It's necessary. And that was the first thing Jesus did. He went and preached repentance. And of course, we know that he healed the sick and worked many wonderful miracles, and people were starting to follow him. They wanted to see what Jesus was going to do. They wanted to hear what Jesus was going to say. And where we're at now, at this point, a great multitude has followed Jesus. And he is going to preach what I believe is the greatest sermon ever preached. It's one of five discourses you find in the book of Matthew that really frame the entire book of Matthew. This is the first of five, and it is the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 5 to begin with. But before we read even one verse, we're going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, once again for thy goodness, for thy mercy in bringing us here this morning. We thank thee for this book that thou hast given us. We thank thee for these opportunities we have to study thy word. And I pray, O God, that thou would lead us deeper and deeper into thy word. Teach us new and wonderful things from thy scriptures. Let thy word come alive in our hearts. Write thy scriptures on the very tablets of our hearts, I pray, Lord. I pray, O God, that we would absorb this word. I pray, O God, that we would be filled by this word. I pray, O God, that we would be changed by this word. Fill us all with thy spirit. Give us, O God, the spirit of discernment. Help us to understand and comprehend thy word. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray. And I ask that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy spirit have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are in Matthew chapter 5. But I'm just going to tell you at the very outset, we are going to be going to various other places in scriptures. We are going to be going to multiple psalms. And the reason for that is, as we look at this fifth chapter here, the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be starting with something that are commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. And Beatitudes, that word actually comes from a Latin word that means happiness. But the word beatitude itself isn't in Scripture. It's just what these are called. There are nine sayings, and we are going to see that many of these sayings actually correlate very well with Old Testament Scriptures, particularly the Psalms. But, you know, Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and it continues in chapter 6 and into chapter 7. And people might wonder sometimes, what does God expect of us as Christians? How does he expect us to behave? What does he expect us to do? What are God's requirements? Well, a good place to start with all of that is the Sermon on the Mount. Because he is going to instruct us on how to live godly lives. He's going to expect us on how to be like him, something we should all desire to be. So these are very, very important verses that we're going to be reading. And what I'm going to do to start out is I'm going to read the Beatitudes, and then we're going to look at each one in depth and go to some Old Testament scriptures to see how they correlate with those. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," he's going to start with these Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to know how to be a part of that kingdom of heaven, you're going to see a lot of instruction on that very thing in this Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, we see that kingdom of heaven. You will find that theme all throughout this Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we see here, these are important verses. And you know, these must have been very shocking to people the first time they heard Jesus speak these words, because nobody had ever taught these things before. They had never had a teacher like Jesus before. They were amazed at the words he spoke, because he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. They could tell there was something different about Jesus. And that's why so many people sat down to listen to his words. But these Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that must have been a shock right at the very outset, because people back then and still even to this day often associate blessings with wealth, riches, physical things, possessions. Those are considered to be blessings. And a lot of times people have this attitude where if people are poor, they look down on those poor people and think, well, they must have done something wrong to be so poor. God's obviously not blessing them. But you know what? Some of the most blessed people in the world are the poor. The poorest people in the eyes of normal humanity. But notice here it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's a very important thing. It doesn't necessarily mean poor as in lacking in wealth or possessions, but poor in spirit, in other words, what I take that to mean is willing to be poor, willing to give up everything for the cause of the kingdom of heaven, for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we are going to see that theme further built upon in the next chapter when we get there, and it's going to be a little while, probably not today, Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus said, seek ye first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we seek the Lord first. And we seek him first, and we're willing to give up all things for his cause. And I believe that's what it means here to be poor in spirit. Not necessarily poor, but poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, willing to give up everything. We put him first. We put him foremost in our lives because he is the most important thing in our lives. And I believe that's what it means to be poor in spirit. But in this next beatitude, it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And what I want to do now is go to Psalm 30. Because I believe when we go back to these Psalms, and you might want to put your finger in Psalms or a bookmark or something, because we're going to be going to various places in Psalms this morning. But Psalm 30, and I believe these Psalms will give us greater understanding of these Beatitudes that we're looking at right now. But Psalm 30 to begin with. Now remember that beatitude we just read was, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in Psalm 30 we read, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Praise the Lord. God is our healer. He can do all things. He has no limitations. And that is a wonderful thing to know. That is a wonderful thing to be assured of, and that is a comforting thing, isn't it? O Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. And He does keep us alive, doesn't He? I wonder how many times He has saved our lives. Have you ever had a close brush with death? I know I have on more than one occasion. And He has preserved us. He has kept us alive. And He is the one who gives us breath. He is the one who makes our heart beat. He is the one who keeps us alive. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints, of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger endureth but a moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know, there may be times when you may have a cause to weep. You may have a cause to mourn, but God has assured us that that's just a temporary state. It's not going to last forever. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And you know, when we get to heaven, He has promised to wipe away all our tears. We're not going to remember all the bad things, all the hardships we had to endure in this world. None of that is going to come to mind. Verse 6, and in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, be Thy favor. Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide Thy face, and I was troubled. You know, sometimes it seems like the Lord isn't there, but He always is, even when we can't discern it. And He doesn't forsake His people. Verse 8, I cried to Thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise Thee? Shall it declare Thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be Thou my helper. And He is our helper. You know, sometimes He's the only one who can help us. He's the only one we have to turn to. But thankfully, we do serve a God who doesn't forsake His people. But look at this, verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. So yes, He does bless those that mourn. He does comfort those that mourn. And as we read here in the Psalms, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Praise God. He can take our sorrow and turn it to joy. And He has promised to do so. What a wonderful thing. And of course, we know that the third beatitude is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So why don't we go over to Psalm 37 and look at the beginning of this chapter here in Psalms. Psalm 37. I would actually love to do this whole chapter, but it's quite lengthy and we have a lot of ground to cover, so I don't think I can do the whole thing. But we are going to look at the beginning of this psalm, Psalm 37. And in verse 1 of Psalm 37 it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You know, we look at people, evildoers, and it seems like they have so much. It seems like they have everything, all kinds of wealth, all kinds of things, all kinds of power. But we shouldn't look at them and be envious, because for some of those people, that's all they have. That's all they'll ever have. And that's just temporary. You know, one day these lives we lead on this earth are going to be gone. They're going to be over. And what are these people going to have after that? What are they going to have? They certainly won't have their riches. And if you don't have Jesus in eternity, you don't have anything. So let's not fret and worry because of these evildoers. They just have temporary power. It seems like they can do so much, cause so much strife, so much evil. But don't be envious of them and don't fret yourself because of them, because ultimately it's God who is in control. God is in charge. God can do all things. And, you know, they may have a lot of plans, they may have a lot of things they're trying to do, but everything they do is subject to God's will.
Yeah.
Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And of course, notice there, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. It says that first. And if you delight yourself in the Lord, you will have proper desires. And he will give you those desires if they are proper desires. We need to understand that. You know, some people think, well, I can just ask for anything I want and God has to give it to me. But that's called asking amiss, as James said. And we should never do that. Commit thy way unto the Lord. This is verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You know, when we see these people doing all these evil things, we shouldn't have this in desire in our hearts to go after them and repay them for all their wicked deeds. That's not our job. Vengeance belongeth to the Lord. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We don't have to worry about that. All of these people who do these evil things, they will pay for it eventually. No matter what wicked devices they may bring to pass. So cease from anger, as it tells us in verse 8, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And which earth is that talking about there? Well, I tell you what, the Bible tells us that the one we're on now is going to be destroyed. So it couldn't possibly be that one, could it? For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And we see here that this is actually the psalm that Jesus was quoting from when he gave that third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that is a promise. And we do have an inheritance. We do have an inheritance, a new heavens and a new earth, and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all. That heavenly city. That's what we look forward to. That is our inheritance. And until that point, he has given us the earnest of his our inheritance, which is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost that dwells inside us. So yes, we do have an inheritance. Yes, if we are meek, we shall inherit the earth. And of course, what does meekness mean? What does it mean to be meek? It means to be gentle and kind, humble, and patient. And the scriptures tell us in the Old Testament that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. But that was before Jesus came, of course. And we know that Jesus came in meekness, in humility, humble, as a humble servant, to do that which was ordained of him to do. And he did it all well. Everything that he came to do, he did. He didn't fail in any task. Everything that was written of him, he fulfilled. He was truly the meekest man. Of course, we know that he is not just a man now, but he is glorified. And when he was on earth, he was both God and man. And now, we know that he dwells in heaven. But he also, his spirit, he also dwells in our hearts through his Spirit. Praise God. So, we see in Psalm 37, verse 11, it says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And the fourth beatitude we looked at is, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, Of course, you've probably all heard the expression at one time or another, you are what you eat. And you can apply that spiritually as well. It's very important to not just have a casual interest in the things of God, a casual interest in His Word, but we need to be hungry for the Word of God. We need to be thirsty for the Word of God. We need to hunger and thirst after His righteousness. You know, when you're truly hungry, it's a desperate thing, isn't it? You just, when you haven't eaten for a while and you feel like you're starving and you're just desperate to find food, well, that's how we should be with the things of God. Desperate to know God better. Desperate to feast upon His Word. Desperate to be filled with His Spirit. Amen. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Yeah. And of course it says, for they shall be filled. Filled with what? Filled how? What does He mean by for they shall be filled? Filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what happens when you hunger and you thirst after righteousness. He fills you with His very Spirit. And you know, we wouldn't even be capable of being righteous in and of ourselves. It's not our righteousness, but His righteousness. We are righteous through Him. And that's the only way we can be righteous. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 64 for a moment. Isaiah 64. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 1 tells us, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." You ever feel that way? Well, we're supposed to. The cry of our heart is supposed to be, "Even come, Lord Jesus." Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. "As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth, and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth. For we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So here we see Isaiah the prophet, under the inspiration of God, saying, "All our righteousness is as filthy rags." That's why we need the righteousness of God. Amen. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Because our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Right. And when we read about people in the Bible being righteous, we need to understand they were righteous because of God working in them. And that's the only reason. In and of ourselves, we would never be righteous. For our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Verse 7, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." And this is one of those rare instances in the Old Testament when it tells us plainly that God is our Father. You don't see that a lot in the Old Testament. You see it a lot in the New Testament. Well, you don't see it very often in the Old, but here it tells us, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. And we all are the work of thy hand." He's the one who made us. He's the one who created us. And we would not be righteous without him. We cannot be righteous without him. That's why it's so important that we yield our lives to God. And In so doing, he can make us righteous, but he is the only one who can. And, you know, it tells us, actually, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23 for just a couple of verses. Jeremiah 23. Now, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Jesus is our righteousness. And we're going to see that in Jeremiah 23. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Verses 5, we're going to start with verse 5, and we're going to read verse 6 also. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 tells us, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Now, who is that referring to there? Jesus, of course, our rightful king. That righteous branch. Our righteousness comes from him. Verse 6, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We can't be righteous without him. It's impossible. But when we have his Spirit dwelling inside us, then we can be righteous. But it's not of our own self-worth, but rather it is the worth that he gives us through his righteousness. Amen. We need to understand that. All righteousness that we might have comes from the Lord. He is our righteousness. Praise God. So we see in that fourth beatitude, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We should be hungry for it. We should be desperate for it. We should be hungering and thirsting for that righteousness. And of course, the fifth beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Let's go to Psalm 18 for just a few verses. Psalm 18. It's amazing to me how so many of these beatitudes fit in so well with the Psalms. And I'm sure that if we had more time, we'd find even more. We're really just scratching the surface. Psalm 18. Of course, that beatitude we just read is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And in Psalm 18, starting with verse 25, we read, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward." And, of course, froward means obstinate, intentionally, untoward. "For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." And, you know, when we get a little further on, down in Matthew 5, we're going to read about how we are supposed to be the light of the world, having God's light reflecting through us, and how we're not supposed to hide that candle that he lights. Praise the Lord. But we see here further confirmation of what Jesus said. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And of course in Psalm 18 verse 25 it says, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful." And that's a good thing, isn't it? Because we all need his mercy. Where would we be without his mercy? I shudder to think of it. You know, without his mercy, we have no hope. Because none of us deserve the inheritance that he has promised us. None of us deserve his forgiveness. And yet he has promised to forgive us if we truly repent. And that is a wonderful, astounding thing. But he has promised, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful." Praise the Lord. "Blessed are the pure in heart, is the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You wonder why so many people can't discern God? It's because they're not pure in heart. You must be pure in heart to see God, to perceive God. And I have a feeling that's why so many young children seem to have these experiences. Sometimes it seems like they can even see the angels, doesn't it? Because they have this purity about them, pure in heart. And we must be pure in heart, even as adults. We must have cleansed hearts. That's the only way we're going to be able to discern God's presence. That's the only way we're going to be able to feel Him in our lives. That's the only way we're going to be able to see God through eyes of faith if we have a pure heart. Let's go to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." You know, people may not want to acknowledge God's existence. They may not want to acknowledge God's presence, but He is real. He is our Creator, and the earth belongs to the Lord. This whole entire universe belongs to the Lord. He made this world. He is our Creator. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place?" Good question. Who will? And it's going to tell us in verse 4. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Into the hill of the Lord? Who shall go to heaven? Who shall see God face to face? Who shall stand in His holy place? Those who are pure in heart. And we have a God who can cleanse any and all and every impurity from our hearts. He can do that for us. And it's something we need Him to do for us, because only the pure in heart make it to heaven. Only the pure in heart see God. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah." We seek His face. We desire to be in His presence, to see Him face to face. We want to go and be with Him for all eternity, so that we may behold His glory in heaven. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. King of kings, Lord of lords, and we know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King. And if we have a pure heart, we will see the King face to face.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. You know what it tells us? In Proverbs 22, verse 11. I'm just going to turn there a moment and read it. This is an amazing verse, and you'll find a lot of amazing verses in the scriptures. Of course, Proverbs have a lot of very, very short sayings, but I found this one yesterday as I was studying for this, and I just thought it was an amazing verse. Proverbs 22, verse 11 tells us, "He that loveth pureness of heart by the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Isn't that an amazing thing? The king shall be his friend. Those that are pure in heart, the king is our friend. Jesus is our friend. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But that's an amazing thing, an amazing thought, a humbling thought, isn't it? That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, will be our friend, is our friend. And that is something we can have if we are pure in heart. The seventh beatitude says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And of course, we are called to be peaceful. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 3. You will find that 1 Peter chapter 3 not only fits in very well with this seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, but also fits in very well with the eighth and the ninth beatitude as well. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We will see that 1 Peter chapter 3 fits in with those, all three of those beatitudes, really. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 8, tells us, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Notice here, as God's people, we're even instructed to be courteous. "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Again, we don't go out and seek vengeance. We don't seek revenge. We don't repay evil for evil. We let God take care of that. We let God handle that. And He will in due time. Because God has an entirely perfect sense of justice. Unlike us flawed human beings, we may think we have a sense of justice, but God's sense of justice is absolutely perfect. Verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil." In other words, let us hate evil things and do good. "Let him seek peace and ensue it." We seek peace. We don't go out there and be obstinate and try to stir up trouble, but we seek peace. We pursue it. In fact, I believe here Peter was quoting from Psalm 34, which actually tells us, "Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Yes, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's why it's so important that we seek peace, to live peacefully as possible. And I'm never trying to stir up trouble. You know, there are people who do stir up trouble in this world, and they might not let you live in peace. But thankfully, we serve a God who can restore peace. We serve a God who can work miracles. You might be having trouble with your coworkers. You might be having trouble with relatives, and they just won't seem to give you any peace. But when we pray, God can start to work in their hearts. He can change them. And sometimes we see mysterious changes in people, and you wonder, what happened? Well, it's the Lord. And in the meantime, we live as peacefully as we possibly can. And we eschew evil. Verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." That fits very well with the eighth beatitude, doesn't it? "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's why we can be happy, even in persecution, because we know we have an inheritance. We know that we have the kingdom of heaven. We know that we have the promises of God. And though there may be persecutions in this world, there may be strife in this world, there may be trouble in this world, we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to be fearful, and we can even be happy in our tribulation. Verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Meekness, we see it again. And people might ask you sometimes, what are you so happy about? Why are you so hopeful? Look at this world, see all this trouble in this world. Why are you happy? Why are you hopeful? Because we have the promises of God. Because we have an inheritance, the kingdom of heaven. So even when we suffer, we can be happy. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And you will find that a lot of people do have false accusations against God's people. It's a very common thing. It's not a surprising thing. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know, this world has a lot of suffering in it. Everybody suffers at one time or another. People, they may look like they have the perfect life, but I guarantee you everybody suffers sometimes. So if we're going to suffer anyway, it's better to suffer for well-doing rather than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And he did suffer for us. He went to that cross for us. He endured suffering unlike anything we've ever had to endure, unlike anything we can imagine. And because he did that, we have that gift of salvation. We have that promise of eternal life. And if he was willing to do that for us, this little bit of suffering we might have in this life, and by little I mean in comparison to what he went through, we should be willing to just give him our all and endure that suffering for the cause of Christ. But we seek peace. We eschew evil and do good. We seek peace and ensue it, or pursue it, if you want to read it that way too. And so we see that these Beatitudes, they correlate so well with other places in Scripture. And of course, that ninth Beatitude, that final one, it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I want to go to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, because Isaiah 51 fits in very well with those words. Isaiah 51, verse 1 tells us, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. In other words, those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. And of course, we know that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. And here again, we're reading about Jesus in the book of Isaiah. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. You know, this world is a temporary place. This world's not going to last forever. Even the scientists know that. And, you know, the the scientists, they have that doomsday clock, you know. They say we're closer than ever now to the end of the world because Trump became president. They just moved it 1 minute closer on their symbolic doomsday clock. So now they say that we are 2.5 symbolic minutes away from the end of the world. So it's interesting because even the scientists acknowledge that this world is a temporary place. It's not going to last forever. Of course, they like to put the end of the world off billions of years from now. But, you know, there are sometimes you'll hear scientists who'll say that they're not even sure if this world will last another 100 years. Every now and then you'll get one who will say something like that. Because obviously there are a lot of problems in this world. But, you know, I don't think this world's going to end because Trump is president. But verse 7 tells us, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." See how well that fits in with that ninth beatitude? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We see these comforting words in Isaiah, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." You know, even when this world is gone, his righteousness remains. His salvation remains forever. How could his salvation remain forever unless we have received that salvation? That's what it must mean. We receive that salvation, and that's how it can last forever, because we are in his presence. We outlast this world. This world will wax old like a garment, but his salvation endures forever. It shall be forever, and his righteousness shall not be abolished. So there we see the Beatitudes. There are 9 of them, and they are wonderful. That's just the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. But I just thought some of you might be interested to know that Pope Francis took it upon himself to write some new Beatitudes. Yep, he did that last November on All Saints Day. This is from the Catholic News Service. It says, "The saints are blessed because they are faithful and meek and cared for others," Pope Francis said. At the end of an ecumenical trip to Sweden, ecumenical indeed, he's trying to unite the world's religions. That's his main focus, really. Pope Francis celebrated the Feast of All Saints, November 1st, with a Catholic Mass in a Malmo stadium. He highlighted the lives of the Swedish saints, Elizabeth Hesselblad and Bridget of Vadstena, who prayed and worked to create bonds of unity and fellowship between Christians. The best description of the saints, in fact, their identity card, the Pope said, is found in the Beatitudes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And he said, "As Christian saints have done throughout the ages, Christ's followers today are called to confront the troubles and anxieties of our age with the spirit and love of Jesus. New situations require new energy and new commitment," he said. And then he offered a new list of Beatitudes for modern Christians. So he took it upon himself to write some new ones. Of course, he had no right to do that, but he did it. And the first of the Pope's new beatitude is, "Blessed are those who remain faithful while enduring evil and evils inflicted on them by others and forgive them from their heart." Well, that sounds fine, but again, he had no right to write new beatitudes. "Blessed are those who look into the eyes of the abandoned and marginalized and show them their closeness. Blessed are those who see God in every person and strive to make others also discover him." Now that is not biblical in the least. Jesus actually looked at the Pharisees one day and called them children of the devil. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil." You're not going to see God in every person. Not every person belongs to the Lord. The Pope seems to think so, but the Pope is a heretic. And a lot of people are starting to realize that. Even some Catholics are starting to realize that. And they're upset about some of the things he's doing. They're having a gathering at the Vatican at the end of next month, I believe, and they're allowing this abortionist, this radical population control specialist, scientist, to speak and give a talk. A lot of Catholic people are upset about that. You can read more about that in the newsletter when it comes out. Should be out shortly, actually. We're in the process of doing the final corrections, and it will be printed tomorrow, but that will be out soon. You'll be able to read all about that. But so we know that that's heresy there. Blessed are those who see God in every person and strive to make others also discover him. And then his next one, blessed are those who protect and care for our common home. And that ties into his global warming climate change agenda, which, you know, they're going to use as an excuse to try to bring forth a new world order, one world government, one world religion. And so we see he's been quite obsessed with that, but blessed are those who protect and care for our common home, this world that everybody shares, our common home. We all need to be one, you know. Everybody in the world, join hands, all the religions of the world, join hands. And that's what the Pope is preaching. And it's unbiblical. And then he says, blessed are those who renounce their own comfort in order to help others. Blessed are those who pray and work for full communion between Christians. What is he referring to in that one? Blessed are those who pray and work for full communion between Christians. He's talking about reuniting all of the Christian denominations with Catholicism until there is only one. Full communion between Christians, meaning that if you're a Methodist or an Episcopalian or a Lutheran or whatever the case may be, a Baptist, you can go to a Catholic church and fellowship with them and receive their communion, you know. That's what he's saying, full communion between Christians, because he wants to unite the world's religions. But I thought that was really something, you know. Here we have these precious beatitudes from the Lord Jesus, and the Pope took it upon himself to write new ones, thinking he had the right to do that. Well, we have a little time, so I'm going to see how far we can get in Matthew chapter 5. This is, of course, a very wonderful chapter. There's so much in here, and this is all part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is all about how we as Christians should live our lives. Verse 13 of Matthew 5 tells us, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Have you ever tried to use salt that has lost its savor? It's not much good, is it? What are you supposed to do with it? But it tells us, we are the salt of the earth. And we all need that Spirit of God. Otherwise, we lose that zest, don't we? We lose that power, don't we? Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, isn't this interesting here that he tells us that we are the light of the world? The book of John also says that Jesus is the light of the world, which means that we must reflect his light in this world. That's how we too can be the light of the world, because it's his light shining through us. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We don't hide our love for God. We don't hide the gospel. If our gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. And that's a tragic thing. So we are very open about our walk with Christ. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're not ashamed of Jesus. But rather, He is our Savior, our reason for living.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. He came to fulfill the law, and He did that very thing. You know, people, human beings, they tried to keep that law and they couldn't do it. And the scriptures tell us that if you fail in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Thankfully, we have a Savior who came, kept that law perfectly, and is able to take away the guiltiness that we would otherwise suffer for not being able to keep that law. He fulfilled that law for us, and He has bestowed His grace upon us. What would we do without it? We would be completely lost without it. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And of course we know that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we do keep His commandments. And actually, you look at what He's telling us here in Matthew chapter 5 and in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, these are not mere suggestions. These are, in fact, commandments. So we need to do our very best, strive to live our lives in this manner. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what He's saying there? He's saying that these Pharisees, these scribes, they're not going to get in. They're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven because their righteousness is self-righteousness. They think they'll be justified by all of these rituals they go forth, by all these things they do to try to keep the law, their own righteousness, but we need the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only reason our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You see, they knew what the law commanded, and they would have all of these traditions that they would keep, but their heart wasn't in it. They were just going through the motions. And you know what? Jewish people today are still like that. You know, they'll read certain scriptures at certain times, and that's pretty much all they do. They go through the formula, you know. They have these rituals. Certain days they read certain verses. Certain ceremonies they read certain verses. They go through it all, and it's just empty. And that was the religion of the Pharisees back here, empty. They thought they were righteous. They liked to show outward righteousness, appear unto men as righteous, but their righteousness was empty. But we must have genuine righteousness, and that comes from the Lord.
Amen.
Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Here Jesus is calling to mind one of the Ten Commandments. We know the Ten Commandments. We studied Exodus, and you can find that commandment in Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. And of course, we know that we should never murder someone. That should be common sense. Actually, that commandment shouldn't even be necessary. Isn't it a sad thing that it was? That God had to specifically tell people, don't you kill, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And Raca, what that means, it's a word that means vain, empty, worthless. So it was an insult that they would use on people. In other words, to say you're a worthless person, you're vain, you're empty. And it's actually, its root is derived from a word meaning to spit on someone, to spit in disgust, raca. But it tells us, Whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. We are never to call God's people fools. Because if someone has the good sense to come to the Lord, repent of their sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost, they're no fool. So we need to be careful how we refer to people. Because Jesus here is telling us, if you call people of God fools, you are in danger of hellfire. And of course, a lot of people don't believe hell is real. But hell is real, he tells us. People in danger of hellfire. So it must be a real thing, and it must be a fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know, you might try to offer a gift to the Lord, but he's not going to accept it if you're holding a grudge against your brother or sister in Christ, if you have aught against thy brother. And I believe that was one of the reasons, we read the story in Genesis about Cain and Abel. And the Lord accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain's. And Cain, perhaps, was holding a grudge against his brother. That could have been one of the reasons it was inhibited. And so we see it's very important that we don't go around shouldering these grudges. And those are heavy weights to bear anyway. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. In other words, he's saying don't go out there and intentionally antagonize and say stupid things that land you in prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And of course, again, he's quoting one of the Ten Commandments. You find that one in Exodus 20, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that can be applied the other way too. It doesn't just apply to men. But women shouldn't be lusting after men either. Jesus here is telling us that that is adultery in your heart. And that is a sin also. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, I hope that we have the good sense and the self-control to stop sinning to the point that we would never have to do something like this. But Jesus here is saying that, if you can't stop sinning, if you can't stop looking at evil things, sinning with your eyes, you would be better off plucking your eye out. But, you'd really hate to take it that far. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And of course, we know that in the Bible, in the Old Covenant there, they were given that option. That option of divorce. In fact, Deuteronomy 24:1 says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And we see here that Jesus is calling to mind that ordinance that they had back there. And there's a misperception with some people. They think that divorce was frowned upon in the Old Testament. It really wasn't. It was Jesus who first spoke unfavorably of divorce. And he's saying here, In verse 32, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." So Jesus here is saying the only valid excuse for a divorce is if it was discovered before the marriage was consummated that there had been fornication, then you could rightfully divorce. But obviously God does not think highly on divorce, and I know a lot of people get upset at these verses, but it's what the scripture says, and as a preacher I am obligated to read them, can't skip over them. We need to know how God feels about divorce, and it's right here. I can't change these words, and I'm not going to try to explain them away as so many people do. They mean what they say. Verse 33, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Jesus here is saying we need to be honest to the point where we don't need to make oaths. We don't need to swear at all. We need to be honest, never lie. When we say yes, it should mean yes. When we say nay, it should mean nay. Yea, yea, nay, nay. Just be honest to the point where you don't even have to make oaths. You know, some people, they say, "Oh, I swear, I swear, I swear," trying to get people to believe them. We shouldn't have to do that, because we should be known to be God's people who are honest. We don't have to swear, because our yea means yea and our nay, nay. There should be an expectation that God's people aren't going to lie. Verse 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And of course, he's referencing there Old Testament scriptures, and you can find that in Exodus chapter 21 verse 24. You can also find it in Leviticus 24 verse 20 and Deuteronomy verse 19, or chapter 19 verse 21. But it's Jesus here is calling to mind that Old Testament ordinance, and he's saying there's a better way. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." And I just want to mention here, the scriptures do tell us that Christians are not to sue other Christians. The Bible specifically instructs us on that matter. But it tells us in verse 40, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And back at this point in time, a Roman official or a soldier or whatever, he could compel a Jewish person to walk a mile and carry his burden. And Jesus here is saying, if you're asked to walk that mile, go 2 miles. And a lot of times that's referred to nowadays as going the extra mile, doing more than is asked of you, more than is required of you. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I guarantee you, they had never heard anything like that before. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. What should you do if someone despitefully uses you? If they take advantage of you? If they wrong you in some way? Pray for them, because they obviously need it. That's how we love our enemies, by praying for them, by blessing them that curse us. And we don't repay evil for evil, but we do good to them that hate us. And think of how different this world would be if everybody did that. Think of how different this world would be if every professing Christian did that. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Everybody loves the people that love them. It's human nature, isn't it? But here we're instructed to even love our enemies. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And of course, that verse is recalling to mind Genesis 17, verse 1, which tells us, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the mighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. And of course, the word perfect there, we can understand that to mean be complete. We are complete in the Lord. He's the only one who can complete us. And there's so much in the Sermon on the Mount. That was just chapter 5. Next week we will continue on with chapter 6. But we have a lot to learn, and we understand from these chapters and this wonderful sermon from Jesus that this is how we're supposed to behave. This is how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And we should strive to do that. We should work towards that. It should be our goal to really embrace these verses, to lay them to heart. And if we could just do that, then we will inherit that kingdom of heaven. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for this wonderful Sermon on the Mount, Lord. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to work in us, continue to perfect us, for we know that we are complete in thee. I pray, Lord, that thou would continue to show us thy ways. Help us to embrace these teachings, O God, that thou hast given us, to lay them to heart, to strive to do them as to the very best of our ability, Lord. I pray that thou would continue to lead, to guide, and direct us in all things. Help us to walk in thy mercy and in thy light. Help us to do thy will. Reveal thyself to us, I pray, each and every day. Fill us with thy spirit. Let us walk with thee. And I pray, O God, that we would not forget these words, but lay them to heart. I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of thee each and every day. Go with us, I pray, as we leave here today. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise God. We're going to go to number 47 in the chorus book and sing, Lord, make me what I ought to be.
Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be.
unto prayer in Jesus' name.